This message, titled Fellowship with the Son, from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, a pastor whose name most of you would probably be familiar with if I were to mention it this morning, once said that a sermon is never completely written until it has been fully preached. And of course, there is an element of truth in that. That no matter how much one prepares for the preaching of God's word, the hours spent in the study, meditating, thinking, outlining, detailing, applying, that all of that is never really finished until the final amen is uttered at the end of a worship service. And I begin that way this morning, if I can admit it, as a bit of self-defense. Because in a particular way, I find that to be true this morning as I come to this pulpit. Even as we gather today and even as we've been worshiping, there's been a little bit of inner turmoil in my own mind and in my own heart as to the best way to preach the words that we've just read, the best way to make known and to bring understanding to what the Apostle John writes here. And even as we've been worshiping, my own heart has been going back and forth that perhaps the way that I had prepared this is not the most useful, that it is not the best and the clearest way to make known the words of the Apostle John. And so I want you to know at the very beginning, I'm going to break from the script. I'm going to break from the script that is published in the back of your bulletin and bring this word to you in a different way than I had originally planned. Well, as we begin, I want you to know that I'm beginning this morning a series on the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is a series that I have wanted to preach for the last 6 years. As I came to Winchester, I had some major goals for my own pulpit ministry, and among those was to preach the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we go through this series, I'm not going to be preaching on a single gospel book, but rather what my hope is to paint a portrait that will carry us into next year of the life and the ministry of Jesus as it is found recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it is from those three Gospels, because if you have sat through perhaps an introduction to the Bible or the New Testament, those three Gospels are often called the Synoptic Gospels, simply meaning that though they are three different books, they look at the life and the ministry of Jesus in a very similar way. The Gospel of John has a unique character, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the Synoptic Gospels. They are seen together. And what I want to do, if the Spirit is willing, is to look at the life and the ministry of Jesus as it comes to us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason I want to do that, and I hope that this observation is not simply brushed aside as pessimistic, the reason I want to preach this, because I think there's a tremendous lack of familiarity, even in the church, with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Many of us have vague familiarity with who he is and what he's done. But I don't think it's merely a pessimistic observation to say that many people, even well-meaning Christians, fail to grasp the significance of the events of Jesus' life. Events like his birth and his baptism, the transfiguration, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. I think many of us fail to grasp the significance of the miracles of Jesus. That these were not just things to razzle and dazzle the crowds with. They weren't just magic tricks. But they reveal something concerning God and his redeeming purposes. I think many of us fail to grasp the significance of the parables of Jesus. understanding what they teach us about the nature of the kingdom and our citizenship as those who belong to the kingdom, I think many fail to grasp the significance of the sayings, sometimes very hard sayings, of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, there's a tragedy in that. Because if Christianity is anything, it is centered upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as the Lord permits in the months to come, we are going to be looking at his life and ministry. But this morning we begin this series not in one of the Gospels, but in this letter that is written by the Apostle John, very near the end of his life, in this little letter and in these opening words that we've read this morning. And we begin there because the Apostle John is giving to us in these four words not merely his purpose in writing this one letter, but he is also stating the purpose for which the Gospels have been written. He is really stating the purpose for which the entire Bible has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, the reason we have the Scriptures is that you and I, by reading them and by hearing them, might come to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son by the word of the Holy Spirit. And John says as much in that third verse, "We proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The point of the Scriptures, the point of the Gospels that we will be looking at in months to come, is not simply to fill our head with facts, but to draw you and to draw me into fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the word of the Spirit. And this morning, I want to preach that from these words. As I said, I'm bypassing the outline that you have, and I'm going to open these words under two main points. And the first point is this, the word. And the second point will be the witness. The word and the witness. So first, I want to begin this morning by preaching on the word. I want you to notice the way that John begins this letter. It's very unique. In fact, in some ways, it doesn't look like a letter at all, does it? The Apostle John doesn't begin this by saying, "Dear so-and-so." He doesn't begin the way that other letters in the New Testament begin, oftentimes identifying the author. He doesn't say, "John, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church here or there." Rather, this letter begins in a very unique, even complex, and maybe to some of us, even a little bit of a weird way. Look at the way in which it opens. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning." He opens with that four-letter word, "that." And of course, the natural question that arises there is, well, John, what is that? What is the that John is writing about? I wonder this morning, have any of you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're getting excited and they're trying to recount a memory, they're trying to recount a detail, and they'll look at you and they say, "Well, do you remember when that thing happened? You know that thing." And you look at them a little bit and you say, "You need to give me a few more details. I have no idea what you're talking about. What is the that you're talking about?" And naturally, as we come to this letter, and as John opens by writing that four-letter word, "that," the natural question is, what is that? What is that which John writes is from the beginning? What is that John says we have heard and we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon and have touched with our hands? Well, thankfully, as awkward as that opening is, John doesn't leave us to guess. He doesn't leave us to mere speculation. But he spells it out carefully for us in the words that follow. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." Concerning the word of life. And then in verse 2, you'll see a repetition of that idea. In verse 2, the life. he says, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. What is the that John writes about? Simply in his own words, the that is the word of life. It is the life, it is the eternal life, it is the word of life that has been and was with the Father. Of course, in answering it that way, we're still left with a question. What is the word of life? What is it that John is referring to here specifically? Or to ask it this way, who is John referring to? I imagine this morning that for many of us, this almost comes as a second nature. We know who John is referring to. When John writes of the word of life, when he writes of the eternal word of life, when he writes of that eternal word of life, which was with the Father, we know that John is speaking here of the one who is the Son of God. You remember John's gospel? Gospel that was likely written a little before this first letter. Do you remember the way in which John begins his gospel? Oh, that all of us would have those words committed to our hearts. John begins his gospel. He begins his good news by telling us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God at the beginning. And here, as John in his old age writes this letter, he is saying something almost identical. That which was from the beginning, the one who is the Word, the eternal Word of life, who has been with the Father, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have looked upon and touched. John is writing here of the one who is the Word of God. He is writing of the Son. And it might occur to us this morning, why is it that John calls him the Word? Why does John in his gospel call him the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does John here in his first letter pick up that theme again and speak of the one who is the Word of life, the eternal Word? Why is the Son of God called the Word? And if you've ever asked that question, it's a good question. And the answer, I believe, is simply this. Usually when you and I think of words, we think of a mode of communication. We think of words which we speak or words which we write, which communicate our mind, our heart, our thoughts to somebody. And you see, when John, when the scriptures call the Son of God the Word, they are saying, here is the one who is the Father's communication to us. It is not merely a communication of spoken word or written word, but God's communication, the Father's communication of his life, is made through the person of the Son of God. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the Father's communication to us of the life and the glory that is in him. And so John calls him the Word of life. And he begins by telling us that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. Brothers and sisters, when John begins this letter with the word that, what is the that? The that is the word of God, who is the Son of God. And I want you to see, as we think about that, as we think about the word, that John really tells us two things about that word. He tells us two things. And the first thing, if I can say it this way, the first thing that John tells us about the word is that this word is eternal. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That which was from the beginning. And then verse 2, really adds a little bit, you might say, of an explanation. How are we to understand this word that was from the beginning? Well, John says the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. John is telling us, here's how I want you to understand when I write that word which was from the beginning. I want you to understand that when I use the word beginning, I'm not merely bringing us back to the point of creation. I'm bringing us back to eternity. That when we read these words, that which was from the beginning, John is not saying that the word of life, the one who is the Son of God, began at creation. He is saying the one who is the Son of God, the one who is the Word of life, he himself is eternal. He himself from the very beginning has been the one communicating to us the life of God. John, and I want you to understand this, John is not saying that this Word of life began when creation began, as though the Son of God were the first act of the Father's creation. Rather, Scripture testifies that the one who is the Son of God is the eternal Son of God. He is the one in whom eternal life is. He is eternity. And John is emphasizing that. And John emphasized that in his gospel. Again, do you remember that the beginning of the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then John chapter 1, verse 3, to be very clear, John says, and by him all things were made. By the one who is the Word of God, the eternal Son of God, all things were made. He's not a result of creation, he's the source of creation. Or as the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, as he's extolling the glories of Jesus Christ, he says, all things were created through him. You see, what John is emphasizing here in the very beginning of this letter is the eternity of the one who is the Word of God. The eternity of the Son of God. The Son of God who has no beginning. The Son of God who has no end. The Son of God who himself is not the Father, but with the Father is God. And John is bringing to mind, in only the way that the Apostle John can, something of the glorious mystery of what we confess when we confess the triune God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is not the Father, but he has been with the Father. And he with the Father is God, equal in power and glory, not so that there are two gods, but there is one God. And that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John is reflecting that this Word of life is the eternal Word of life, the one who has always been with the Father. But that's not the only thing that he says about this Word of life. We also see another thing about the Word of life, not only the eternity of the Son, but John adds there in verse 2, the life was made manifest. The life was made manifest. Now, what does the word manifest mean? It's probably not a word that many of us use in our daily vocabulary. To manifest, to make manifest, to be manifest, simply means to make visible, to make apparent, to make clear. And you see what John is saying here, and it's so glorious. He is saying, the one who from eternity has been with the Father, who himself is the Word of life, that one was made manifest. That Word was made visible. And John emphasizes that in a very peculiar fashion. And he wants this to be crystal clear. Look at the way in which he just repeats himself. That which was from the beginning, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life, the life was made manifest. And then he adds again there in verse 2, and we have seen it. and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to you. And then in verse 3, again, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Do you see the emphasis of John? This idea of made manifest, this idea of made visible, John is saying the one who is the word of life, the one who has been with the Father from all eternity, has now become visible. He has now become manifest. And he has become manifest, he has been made visible in such a way that he appeals to our senses. John is saying, I saw him with my own eyes. I saw the one who is the communication of the Father to us. He is saying, with my own ears, I have heard the one who is the eternal word of life. He is saying, with my own hands, I touched him who from eternity has been with the Father. This word that is made manifest. And of course, and I hope you know how to fill in the blanks, what John means by that is that the Son of God has become man. That the one who dwelt in the eternal and majestic glory of God, who himself is the radiance of God's glory, has become man. The one who is the Father's communication of life and of joy is the one who has become man. And so real and so truly did he become man that John says, even as an aged man looking back decades later, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. I touched God in the flesh. Remember, he marvels at this in his gospel as well. So many parallels between this letter and that gospel. As John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then what does John go on to say in John chapter 1, verse 14? And the Word became flesh. It's the glorious truth of what we often call the incarnation. That the eternal Son of God became a true human. The eternal Son of God, the one who is the Word of life, took to himself a body and a soul, came, and he was as real and he was as true as any of us. John could perceive him and touch him and hear him and see him the way that I can see and hear, perceive and touch you, and the way in which you can hear and perceive and touch. And John is saying that is what is true of this word of life. He is God in the flesh. He has taken to himself skin and bones, flesh and blood. And John's saying, I saw him. And I witnessed him. And I heard him. And brothers and sisters, this little truth, seeming little, is significant. This truth of God in the flesh, if there is anything to Christianity that is fundamental to Christianity, it is this. The eternal Son of God became man. The Apostle John later in his second letter, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, says that there will be those who deny Christ in the flesh. Christ as having come in the flesh. And he says, he spares no words, he says, the one who argues that is Antichrist. The one who argues that, who denies the coming of the Son of God in flesh, in true humanity, is one who is not pro-Christ, but anti-Christ. Not one who is for the truth of Christianity, but one who is opposed to all the things that Christianity is and stands for. So fundamental, so foundational is this truth. You see, that's what John is saying. He opens with this glorious expression of the word of life. And the word of life is the one who is himself eternal God. And the word of life is the one who has been manifest in the flesh, who has become man. And you see, brothers and sisters, that matters. That's significant. Because if what John is saying here is true, then each and every single one of us are confronted with this. Do we hear and respond to the one who is Jesus Christ? He is not just a prophet. He is not just a teacher. He is not just some guru that came up with something nice. John is saying he is eternal God come in the flesh. And that is significant. Because what that means is if this claim is true and we stand upon it and we will preach it and we will proclaim it, then it means the one who is Jesus Christ is God himself. And we cannot, without the greatest danger to our souls, ignore him or push him to the side or say, I don't need that. And if he is whom John says he is, we cannot afford to be ignorant of his person and of his work. And it's really a remarkable thing. John was the youngest of Jesus' disciples, probably just a teenager when he joined Jesus and the other disciples, a young teenager. And John was also the longest living of the apostles of Jesus Christ, living almost to the end of the first century. And it's a remarkable picture that this first letter, written near the end of the first century, it's the words of a man very aged, not only in years and in grace. And you can almost just imagine an old man, wrinkles on his face, still being profoundly affected 6 to 7 decades after having walked with Jesus. And he says, captivated by this glorious truth, the one who was from the beginning, the eternal word of life, became flesh. And I have seen him, and I have heard him, and I have touched him. And it makes all the difference. It made all the difference in John's life, and it makes all the difference in ours. That which was from the beginning was made manifest. My second point this morning, moving from the word, is to the witness. To the witness. I want you to see how John words this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which, and we might expect suddenly to see the word I. That which was from the beginning, which I have heard, which I have seen with my eye. But that's not what John writes, is it? John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, when John uses that plural form of the first person, when he says we and our, he's not just trying to be polite. He's not just including anybody. He's speaking specifically here of those who were witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is including not only himself here, but he is including those who are the apostles of Jesus Christ, those who were witnesses to him. And he speaks about the character and the point and the meaning of their witness. And that's what I want you to see in this second point. The witness. I want you to notice that this is an eyewitness. John doesn't say, well, we simply heard about these things. John says, no, we were eyewitnesses to this. We didn't just receive this through a game of telephone, somebody calling somebody, calling somebody, calling somebody, and suddenly landing in us and saying, hey, have you heard about the one who was the eternal word of life come in the flesh? John's not saying, I received this. John is saying, we were eyewitnesses. We perceived Jesus with our senses. We are the ones who looked upon him. We are the ones who went with him day by day for 3.5 years, listening to his teaching, walking with him, walking in his life and in his ministry. We saw it with our eyes. And we touched it with our hands. And of course, if you know the Gospels, how true that is. John is called the beloved disciple, the one who was especially loved by Jesus. And we read in the Last Supper, on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, as they're reclined at the table, we read in this very intimate scene that probably makes some people squirm, but what a wonderful picture it actually is, that as they recline at the table, we read that John placed his head upon Jesus. And there, he witnessed these things. And John is saying that is true of our witness. Our witness is an eyewitness. But then what does he say? He says, these are things that we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, that we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. Then look at verse 2. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And then in verse 3, again, there's repetition here. You really get the character of John as an old man as he's reflecting on these things. Again, he emphasizes in the third verse, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What we see in these two verses about this witness is it is a witness of proclamation. It is a witness of testimony bearing. And John is saying, that's what I do as an apostle, as an eyewitness, and the other apostles together with me, that's what characterized our ministry. We proclaimed to you the one we saw. We proclaimed to you the one whom we heard. We proclaimed to you the one whom we touched with our own hands. And he is saying there, brothers and sisters, is the sum and the substance of our ministry to you to make him known. To make Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh to proclaim him and to testify to him. And how true that is. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament the obsession that the apostles had with the historic person of Jesus Christ? That is what fueled their ministry. That is what compelled them into the streets to preach, to bear witness and testimony and proclaim and make known Jesus Christ in his life and in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection and in his ascension. It is that message and that proclamation which changed the world and turned the world upside down. They were obsessed with it. They didn't come and preach all kinds of neat little mottos for living. They weren't concerned with giving little moralistic lessons like you'd find in Aesop's fables. They were consumed and obsessed with making known the one whom they had seen, the one whom they had heard, the one whom they had touched. We have a few examples of apostolic sermons, and you find again and again, that's the repeated theme. What did Peter preach in the streets of Jerusalem? He preached the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did the apostles preach as they went into new lands and foreign lands? As they went to places where God was unknown, they went with this message, Christ and him crucified. It filled their sermons. It filled their witness, it filled their testimony, it filled their proclamation, because there is so much in Jesus Christ and his person and his work. And John is saying that's all that we proclaim. That is all that we testify to you. Who Jesus is, who he is, and what that means for our daily lives. And again, this is the repeated theme. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I claim to know nothing among you save for Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we proclaim not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. There was an apostolic obsession with proclaiming who Jesus was. But I want you to see what John adds to this point of the witness. Not only that it was an eyewitness, not only that it was the sum and the substance of their proclamation, but look at what he says in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to pause there for a moment because it's a bit of an unusual way of saying something. I want you to notice what John does not say. John does not say, well, we proclaim to you what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we have touched, so that you might have fellowship with the Father and Son. John doesn't come out and directly word it that way, does he? He says, we proclaim, there in verse 3, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's something interesting there. Why does John include in there, I want to proclaim to you, we testify to the things that we have seen, heard, and touched so that you can have fellowship with us. Why does John stress that? John stresses that, and then, of course, he gets there and he says, because our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, I want the force of this to fall upon your minds and hearts this morning. John is saying, the only way that you can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, is through fellowship with us. Fellowship with our testimony. Fellowship with our witness. Fellowship with what we, the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, you need to have fellowship, he is saying, with our word. And of course, we might scratch our heads and think, well, what's so special about the words of the apostles? What's so special about their proclamation in word and in writing? What's so special about their communication? Well, brothers and sisters, it's this. If we go a little deeper into the text, because the eyewitness testimony and proclamation of the apostles. Do you remember what Jesus gave his apostles? As he commissioned them to be the ones who would go into the world and bear testimony to the things they saw and heard and touched. We read that Jesus, in the Gospels, we read he breathed on them. And he gave to them the gift of the Spirit. He gave to them what we call the gift of inspiration, so that their proclamation, their testimony, their word, their communication is not simply the words of men. It is the words of the Holy Spirit, breathed out, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy. The breathing out, the very word of God. You see what John is saying? It's so, in some ways, complex, but so glorious. You have fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the word of the apostles, because the word of the apostles is the word of the Holy Spirit. And it is the very communication of the Holy Spirit as we have it in the apostolic witness of the Scriptures that brings us into fellowship, not only with the apostles, but with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, if I can put it this way, John is saying your fellowship with the Father and with the Son, it depends upon the witness we bring. It depends upon our testimony. And so we proclaim and we make known the things that we have seen. Jesus prayed that in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. He said, Father, I pray for all those who will believe through their testimony, through the testimony of his apostles. And John is saying it is through the things that we have communicated, what we have written and what we have said, that you now come to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. To have fellowship with God through the Scriptures. To fellowship with Him in His righteousness and His holiness and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His light and His life and His glory. To fellowship with Him in His joy. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What is John saying? John is saying, by our eyewitness testimony, you are intended to come and have the sweetest fellowship by faith with the Father and with the Son. And brothers and sisters, I begin here this morning because that's my prayer. As we come to the Gospels, as we see before us the clearest witness and the clearest testimony to the events and the miracles and the parables and the teachings of Jesus, these things are not just so we can accumulate facts in our minds. These things are given to us that by the indestructible bond of faith, we might be brought into closer fellowship with the Father and Son. And that's my prayer as we embark on this significant time in God's Word to come to this apostolic witness, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to see the one who is God in the flesh, that we might have fellowship with Him. That's my prayer. And I'm asking you this morning to make that your prayer. As we spend 40 to 50 weeks in the gospel, to pray every single week, draw me into fellowship and communion with the Father and the Son through the word of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.